during this past week, I was doing some housekeeping at work. I was going through some of those archived paper files that exist still, and I came across a file of quotes that I saved. You know, those good quotes that you want to remember and not forget, and then you forget them, and so you got to open it up again and read it. So I was reminded of the importance of good quotes that contain truth. And there's a quote from J.R. Tolkien from his Lord of the Rings that's worth repeating. It was when Frodo, the main character, was discouraged because of the circumstances thrust upon him. I don't know if you've seen the movie or you've read the book, but it's that part where Frodo says, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened." To which Gandalf replies, and I'll say it in his voice, "So do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us." I like that. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. So we may not like how things are going, or we may not like the circumstances we find ourselves in, but God is governing our lives. He governs the time we're born into, the time that we live in, and we find that God has put us where we are for His purposes, not just our own. So what do we do with the time that is given to us? So thanks, Todd, for opening that kind of up for me with what you said this morning about time. And so we're going to talk from Ecclesiastes this morning. First thing I want to read is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Don't go to that one yet, because I'm going to give you the verses we're going to read from. But you can go to it if you want. But it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die." So within birth and death, there are these two seasons, youth and old age. And so this morning, what I want to look at is, what does the Bible have to say about youth and old age? So we have some young people here, and we have a lot of old people. So we're going to go to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes to get some advice on youth and old age. But we'll be looking at it from two vantage points: under the sun or under heaven, and then above the sun or from a heavenly perspective. And that's a key for reading anything from Ecclesiastes. Is keep which vantage point you're reading about in view when you read Ecclesiastes. Because a key phrase in Ecclesiastes is "under the sun." So that tells us the perspective. So this will be the first part of two messages. The first one regarding youth. So we're going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And then the second message will be regarding old age, and that will continue. That will be from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. But really, they go hand in hand. When you talk about youth, and when Solomon here in his writings was talking about youth, it relates to old age. And when you talk about old age, it relates to youth. So really, they're kind of one, with the emphasis on one or the other. So there should be something everyone can relate to. Especially I like Solomon's description of old age in the next chapter in poetic terms. And I think many of us here will be able to relate to that. And maybe I got into this maybe because we're all aging, and I'm aging, and that's why we need to be reminded of what the Bible says about it. So there are four pertinent points that are like to bring out this morning, that whether you're young or old, that I hope you will be encouraged by. First is, rejoice in Christ, not just in youth. Second is, walk by faith, not just by sight. The third is, put away evil, for life is a breath. And the fourth is remember your Creator before the difficult days come. So those are what we're going to look at this morning. So please turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. So I'll read those 9 and 10. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." So the first words to the young is rejoice. And I find that encouraging. Youth is a time, it's a time for freshness. It's a time of optimism, dreams, less responsibility. It's a gift of God, even under the sun. And it's a time for enjoyment. Don't you remember the youthful days, all the things you could do? Running out to the beach and go surfing all the time, Bob, right? So it says, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, because the youthful days have an end. They will pass. For most of us, they have passed. Youth is a time to rejoice, but not for evil. And this reminds me of the words of Paul in Philippians 4. And perhaps we can link them together from Philippians 4:4. You can turn to that. Keep a finger in this Ecclesiastes, but turn to Philippians 4:4. And we're going to go back and forth in some of these verses. Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. So Ecclesiastes says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. New Testament, it says, for the believer, above the sun or from a heavenly perspective, it's not just rejoice in youth, but it's rejoice in the Lord. And we can do that always, whether you're young, whether you're old. That's our heritage. That's our place. Our rejoicing in Him is eternal, and it doesn't stop when we grow old. So that's why, as youth, you can rejoice in youth, but it's going to end. But if you rejoice in the Lord, it doesn't end. And it's a command. The rejoicing in the Lord is a command. It doesn't depend on our feelings. It's because we can rejoice in the Lord, not in me or not in us. Our rejoicing is in the Lord, or not in our circumstances. It's in the Lord. And it also says in that verse, it says, the Lord is at hand. He is coming back. In that perspective, should help us in our rejoicing also, if we have that heavenly perspective. The Lord is coming back. So back to verse 9 in Ecclesiastes. That was our tying the two together. In verse 9 it says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Well, walking in the ways of a youthful heart and in the sight of your eyes must mature into walking by faith, not by sight, in the ways of God. And so from youth, as you mature, it becomes not just by sight, but by faith in God, walking in the ways of God. And it says God will bring you into judgment. It says God is to be considered in the days of youth. So what does bring you into judgment involved. What's that mean? It means an accounting. It means, what did you do with your time? Back to that quote we read. What did you do the time that was given to you? Now, this is not a threat. This is not God threatening us, but it's a guide. Good is to be rewarded and evil condemned. What will the effects of our youthful decisions be when we are older? And God guides us with that. That's why he tells us these things, for our good. Life is not only to be lived for this life as a youth, but for eternity. If we reckon with God, then life has legitimate pleasures that can be enjoyed in the best sense. Someone expressed it this way. Here's a quote. It says, "One doesn't try to find meaning in those pleasures, but simply some good seasoning for a life that finds its meaning in eternity and the eternal God." I like that one. That's where our meaning is, in eternity and in eternal God. And God blesses us in this life with pleasures and beautiful things. So it says, "Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." So how is sorrow removed? It's by choosing life. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." It's in Christ that we have an abundant life. So remove those things that would end up with regret and sorrow. It says, "Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart." Remove those things that would end up with that. Living in light of eternity and the eternal God gives us hope for this life, not only for the life to come. That word there, again, it says, "and put away evil from your flesh." I'm reminded of a verse in the New Testament. So let's go again to the New Testament, like we did with Philippians. We're going to go to Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. So go ahead and keep your finger here. But let's go to Ephesians now and tie that verse in from the New Testament into this one. So Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be put away from you. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So there in Ephesians, tells us to put away these things. And why can we put away these evil things? Because Christ has put away sin by his death on the cross. We remembered that this morning. Go to Hebrews 9, 26 and 28. Let's turn to that. I'm going to go to one more New Testament verse here. Hebrews 9, 26 through 28. Sorry, that's the wrong one. Well, I'm going to read it. Forget about where it is. I'm just going to read it. Okay, I put down the wrong reference. Sorry about that. Okay. "He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." So the idea is here from Ecclesiastes to put away evil. In Ephesians, what we just read, to put away those things in our life, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be kind to one another. going back to why can we do that? Because Christ appeared to put away sin. He sacrificed himself. He put away sin so that we can put off these works of the flesh. And it also says in that verse, it says to those who eagerly wait for him. Again, it's mentioned like it did in these other verses about the Lord's coming back. And that having that perspective really helps us in our choices we make with the time that we have, whether we're young or whether we're old. And then then going back now to Ecclesiastes. Sorry for going back and forth, but I want to tie some of the New Testament into this one. But go back to Ecclesiastes 9. Not 9. First 9. 11. Yes. You know, it's hard up here when you're turning and it really, it's really gets. You got the right one. Okay. 11, verse 10. Sorry about that. For childhood and youth are vanity. For child and youth are vanity. That's just another factor that affects our youthful life and the choices we make. It is described as vanity. You know what vanity means? It means a puff of air, breath or vapor. It's over before you know it. Todd expressed it this morning. I think you said a blip of existence, right? And what matters is eternity. And Psalm 39:4 expresses it like this. Now I'll just read that from. It says, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." So life is short. It's over before we know it. And knowing this should help to affect our choices what to do with our time in our youth, in our old age. It's not vitality that satisfies, but a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what satisfies. Therefore, we should seek God early in life, and if it was not done early, then it should be done now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Now I want to go back to something I said at the opening. I mentioned that I was going through those archived paper files at work. Now the reason for that was because I am in the process of getting things in order for the day that I retire. Want them to be in order. And so maybe 1 to 3 years, somewhere in there. So as it's approaching, I want to have things at work in order. So here's what I saw going through some of these files. A lot of work done over the past 39 years was forgotten. I have been working for this precast manufacturing company, building structures and preparing construction and fabrication drawings for 39 years. Hundreds of buildings I was involved with, thousands of drawings, but they've all come and gone. There's no remembrance of them. You know, you go through these files and you go, oh, I remember that one and I forgot about it. And then you go through it, but there's no remembrance. The place I started at is in Irwindale. I don't know if you remember, I worked in Irwindale. That whole plant is gone. It's torn down, and there's those warehouses, you know, Amazon warehouses, fulfillment centers there now. There's not even any sense of existence of where I originally worked. All gone, a puff of air, you know. Unless I save some artifact to recall it, it's just missing. So what's of man fades, but what's of God lasts forever. You know, that's where's your hope? Where do you put what's important to you in life? Think of Daniel in the book of Daniel. In in Babylon. He was ruler of the whole province. He was an important guy. And I'm sure he did many important things. But what do you read about that in the book of Daniel? Nothing. You don't really know what he did from day to day. But you do read that which was involved with the kingdom of God. That's what's recorded for us in Scripture. That is what's important in our lives. What is of eternity? What's of God? So what we do in life is a gift from God. But each day of that must be done abiding in Christ. You know, our lives will only bear fruit as we abide in Christ each day. And I may not remember all I did in my life, but I remember that the Lord was with me. I remember the Lord was with me those 39 years that I've worked. He was with me all the time, faithful and good. And what is of Christ is lasting. So let's finish this section by reading the first verse of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. We're going to read that, and that will kind of tie this together here. It says now, 12, verse 1, it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" We'll just stop there. So it says these words. It says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." What does remembering involve? Well, the first thing, and obvious, is don't forget. That means intentional thought. The object of what you're remembering, it must be brought to mind. You have to bring it to mind. In doing so, it affects our life. And it signifies commitment and involvement when you remember. Therefore, remembering your Creator means to give Him the rightful place in your heart. Remember your Creator. It's not just remembering that He exists, but it's to give Him that place in your heart. And if you do that, as I was studying for this, I just have to tell you, it's a blessing. Remember your Creator. You're going along in your daily life, and these words came to me. Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. He made me. He made me, and He created all these things. And just remember, you know, that aspect of the Lord, Him as being Creator. And we remember Him because He, as our Creator, remembered us. Now, do you know where the first mention of remembering is in the Bible? Anyone think of that? Where do you think it says remember in the Bible, the first use of the word?
Noah.
Yes, very good. Noah. It was after the flood. What God said to Noah when a cloud was brought over the earth and a bow was seen in the cloud. That is the first mention of remember, God remembering us. So we remember Him because He remembered us. I'll read that. It's from Genesis 9, verse 15. It says, "And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." So that remembering from God was a sign of completed judgment and an everlasting covenant. Doesn't that sound like something else? Sounds like Christ's death on the cross. Completed judgment and an everlasting covenant. So just as it says God first loved us, isn't it wonderful that to think that He first remembered us too in His creation? And this should give comfort and encouragement to us as we consider God and we consider His character and we consider His promises. Now, this verse in Ecclesiastes, it says, remember your creator. This is the first mention of creator in the scriptures. I don't know about you, but I always like first mention. You know, I learned that years ago in doing Bible study. It was always first mentions have important part of Bible study. What's it say in the first time it's mentioned? And so here is the first mention of creator in the scriptures. And isn't it interesting that we find it in Ecclesiastes? But I think, you know what I think of is because Ecclesiastes talks about under the sun. And when you look under the sun and you look at creation around you, what do you see? You see creation under the sun. You see everything God made. And even a person that may not know God, all creation testifies of God in it, of the Creator. And it takes us back to the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God, as creator, has authority and the right to our life. So especially as a youth, remember your creator as a youth. He is your creator. He has the authority and the right in your life. He has the authority and right in our life as we get older. And God is creative. He continues to do new things in our lives, you know, as we go on with the Lord. He's always doing new things, transforming lives. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He didn't just create at the beginning. He continues to create and continues to give new life in Christ. Makes us new creations. And then what Solomon brings out here, he says, remember your creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. So why in the days of your youth, but why before the difficult days come? He says, not if they will come, but he says, they will come. The difficult days. So we need to understand life as it is, not as we wish it would be. I mean, that's a key, you know, life, how is life as it is, not how we wish it should be. And all this difficulty will come later when the resilience of youth or the prospect of recovery is gone. So that's why in youth to remember it now, because it gets more difficult as time goes on. Should we ask all the oldest people here if it gets more difficult? I think you would say yes. It's just, personally, it makes things difficult the older you get. I know my mom and dad here, I could see it in the older you get, the more difficult things physically become. It's just, it gets difficult. Mankind is degenerating due to sin. Life gets more difficult. The days we're living in get more difficult as we approach the return of the Lord. So the Bible encourages us in our youth, do it now. Get right with the Lord now. So when the difficult days come, it's going to be a lot harder to do it. And then finally, we want to go to one more verse that ties us together, and this is the next occurrence in the Bible of the word creator. So five times it occurs, and this is the first time in Ecclesiastes, and then the second time is in Isaiah 40. So let's turn to Isaiah 40, 28 and 31, and we will finish with this. How am I doing with the timing of turning? I notice when you give references, sometimes you can give them too fast, and you're already talking, and you go, "Well, where is that?" And so I'm trying to pause, let you go to it. Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Are we all there? Okay. There we go. Okay. So this again is going to tie this thought of remember your Creator. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Hey, that's for the old right there, huh? I was for the young and old, but especially. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So he is the creator of the ends of the earth, east to west, north to south. Consider its vastness. It is all under his knowledge, his power, his authority as creator. It's all his. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. And he's not weary. He doesn't faint. His understanding is unsearchable. Now it says the youth shall faint and the young need understanding. Well, God has the power and he has the understanding. And it says young men shall utterly fall. The young, we will fall. But this is the good news. It says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Not maybe. If you wait on the Lord, it's a promise. It says, you shall renew your strength. It says, they shall run in their youth. And I'm just going to kind of little paraphrase. They shall run in their youth and walk in old age, but not be weary and not faint, because they wait on the Lord to renew their strength. Over and over, waiting on the Lord throughout our life, throughout our brief life under the sun, from youth to old age, so that our strength is in the Lord, which is above the sun, from a heavenly perspective, and it shall be renewed. And that's the key. Wait on the Lord and renew your strength. Now, I think this was part of Joshua and Caleb's secret. You know, and they were the ones that were spying out the land. They didn't get to go in the land because the children of Israel were unbelieving. So God sent Joshua and Caleb back for 40 years. They had to endure in the wilderness with their brothers and sisters that didn't go in. But later on, we read in Joshua, Caleb could say these words. He says, I am as strong at 85 as he was at 45. Now that is quite a thing. And why? Because his strength was in the Lord. And it doesn't say it, but I'm sure he must have learned to wait on the Lord during those 40 years. Because his strength, he was as strong then at 85 as he was when he was 45. So we'll talk about him next time. Okay, we're gonna bring this to an end now, and we will talk about a little more about old age in the verses 1 through 7, and we'll talk about Caleb, and we'll talk about Barzilla. He's an 80-year-old, and we'll do that next time. So I hope this morning that we've been encouraged to remember our Creator in our youth, and continually as we grow old, and that we keep walking by faith, not by sight, young or old, and that we put away evil because he, Christ, has put away sin, and that we rejoice in the Lord, not just in youth. We rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And it says, and again I say rejoice. That's our heritage. Oh, we have some little extra time. Oh, I have a special announcement. Okay, that's the end of the sermon. Now I have 5 minutes of a special announcement, okay? So, we're going to have a baptism in 2 weeks on Sunday, August 21st.